You may stand as you're able for the reading of the gospel. We once again are in Luke's gospel. This morning we're in the third chapter, beginning in the first verse. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out of the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? And he said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. A few years ago, a book on church leadership came out that was entitled Leading from the Second Chair. Serving your church, fulfilling your role, and realizing your dream. It was a book about how do you lead when you're not the one in the first chair. You know that old saying, the hardest instrument to play is second fiddle? The Bible has numerous stories about strategic leadership that was given through first and second chair partnerships. Moses and Aaron, probably the first that come to mind. Saul and David was one that didn't end so well. Barnabas and Paul have early success, but then have a strategic breakup when they discover that Paul, who starts as the second chair, is really the first chair leader in the group. And who can forget Jesus and Peter? Though there seems to be a constant tension among the rest of the 12 as to which one of them should be in the second chair. But the strategic partnership I want to talk about this morning is the one between Jesus and John the Baptist. It is unique in that theirs is a partnership that began before they were born. Their lives and their ministries were tied together even in the womb. You might remember shortly before his visit to Mary and Joseph, the angel Gabriel paid a visit to Zechariah, the father, the would-be father of John, told him that they would have a son in their old age and he would be holy from birth, that his life would be set apart and its purpose would be to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. He was to name him John. John's mother, Elizabeth, was a relative of Mary. In fact, you may remember the story. After the conception of Jesus, Mary goes to live with Elizabeth for a certain length of time, at which time Elizabeth said that John leaped in her womb when Mary first entered the room. The first time he was in the presence of Jesus, in other words, from conception, John understood innately his place with Jesus and his ministry. Now, we really don't know if there's any further contact between John and Jesus through their childhood or even in early adult years. it seems somewhat unlikely because John's gospel describes their meeting when Jesus comes to John to be baptized by saying he didn't know who Jesus was, but that in that moment God revealed it to him. We're introduced to John the Baptist when he has emerged from the wilderness and begins preaching this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He says he's come to prepare the way for the Lord. The Messiah was coming. And though some people, it says, were questioning whether or not John might be the Messiah, John was careful to say he was not. In fact, he said he was not worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals. That while he baptized people with water, a baptism for the forgiveness of sins, the one was coming who would baptize them with fire and the Holy Spirit. So from the beginning, in other words, it is clear John was intended to be a second chair leader in the ministry of Jesus. However, one of the interesting parts of John's story for me is not just what we can learn about what it means to be in the second chair, but it's the challenge that John must have faced to step back and yield his own leadership position to Jesus. See, when Jesus shows up on the scene, no one knows who Jesus is. At the same time, John is at the height of his power and his popularity. He drew huge crowds who came out to hear him preach. In response, he attracted many of his own followers or his own disciples. People's lives were changed in the face of his ministry. And in the process, he gained the attention of the most powerful religious figures of his day and the most powerful political figures of his day, namely Herod, the Roman-appointed ruler of all Galilee. Now apparently, whether out of a sense of his calling or maybe emboldened by his popularity and power, he begins to openly criticize King Herod for his own personal life, condemning him for marrying his brother's wife, a decision which, looking back, we might all question the wisdom of. Both in whether or not it was his calling or his purpose, is that what he was supposed to be doing? And whether or not it was simply wise, because if you know his story, that is ultimately what would cost him his ministry and his life. I ask the question because I wonder, in his criticism of Herod, had John ventured beyond his divinely inspired purpose to prepare the way for Jesus, to point people to Jesus, and maybe ventured into the world a political and social critic? But then again, maybe John saw this as a part of his calling to prepare the way for Jesus. Before Jesus arrives, John believed and preached the Messiah was coming. And he was coming with a winnowing fork in his hand to separate wheat from chaff, to put the wheat in the barn and burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. So maybe John felt compelled to warn everyone, regardless of whether or not they came to him, open and desiring to hear his message. But it's always risky when you criticize someone's life and lifestyle, because the call to repentance is rarely heard well except by those who are already under some conviction about their own life. So on the one hand, we might wonder, how could John really rise above the attraction of popularity and power? Few historically have been able to successfully do so. He challenged not just what people believed or what people believed in, who they believed in. He challenged how people lived. He called people to change the ethics with which they lived out their work, how they exercised power and position. And he got deep in the weeds when he began to talk to people about how they used their wealth. And yet, in spite of speaking a word that today most of us would find a little hard to hear, crowds flocked to John, hearing something in his message that moved people to recognize something in their life was not what it should be, and to desire something different. Now, I'm going to get to how all this applies to us and not just to John and Jesus in their day. But did you ever wonder, when you read John's story, what might have happened if John was never arrested? I mean, the Gospels say Jesus' own ministry doesn't blossom until John is out of the way, off the scene, and arrested. And while John's Gospel shows John the Baptist pointing some of his own followers to Jesus, many of John's followers never left him to become followers of Jesus. Even before his arrest, we find the description of an episode where some people came to John and say to him, Jesus and his followers are baptizing even more people than you are, indicating they saw Jesus as a competitor, not a partner, certainly not a superior. And after John's arrest, he apparently reaches a point where he becomes doubtful. And you have to wonder if maybe he becomes a bit disillusioned with what Jesus is doing out there, or at least with the way Jesus is doing it. For he would send some of his own disciples to ask Jesus point blank, "Are you the one who is to come, or should I start looking for someone else?" I mean, you wonder, did he expect Jesus to pick up where he left off? To step up the pressure on judgment of sin? To exercise the winnowing fork separating wheat and chaff? So I'm just wondering, if John hadn't been arrested, what might his role have become? Would he have been willing to take the second chair role in Jesus' ministry? Maybe become a leader among the disciples instead of Peter? After all, there's some indication that Peter might have been a follower of John first. And how would he have handled seeing Jesus take somewhat of a different tactic in inviting people to change? Not with John's threat of punishment, but with a promise of new life, with a loving welcome to all who came. You know, I'm thinking that John might not have handled the woman caught in the act of adultery or Zacchaeus the chief tax collector the same way that Jesus handled them. Or is it possible that they would have merged their ministries, leveraged their power and popularity to call for some kind of religious revolution in the land? Or would have John just let their two ministries coincide, parallel, maintaining that his role was only to point people to Jesus, but still doing his own thing? Actually, as much as I wonder about such things in John's ministry, the answer I think is fairly clear. Because though he and Jesus had very different styles of leadership, John understood his role and he understood his calling. And because of that, he was able to resist the temptation that often comes when people have power and position and popularity. John's famous response to the followers who were, in a sense, tempting John to set up his own self as a competitor to Jesus was, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Which brings me back to us. And by us, I mean the church. Because aren't all of us, all of the church, called to be second chair leaders? Remember the Great Commission? "Go therefore and make disciples," that is, disciples of Jesus, not ours, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded." That's Jesus, not us. Or in the book of Acts, Jesus' last words, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Or as Paul put it in Ephesians 1, "God has put all things under His," that is, Jesus' "feet, and made Him head over all things for the church, which is His body." In other words, the New Testament is pretty clear who is supposed to have leadership of the church and who is supposed to have authority in our ministry. But I can tell you it has historically and still remains difficult for us as the church to function as second chair leaders. We have repeatedly fallen victim to the temptation to popularity and power and the elevating of ourselves to the first chair. If, for instance, our call is that of John to lift up Jesus and point people to who He is as the way and the truth and the life, the way to the Father in an increasingly pluralistic world where Jesus is touted as simply one way among many, how does this criticism of our exclusivity affect us? And how much does the temptation of popularity affect us? And is growing the church the same thing as growing the kingdom? And if John is right, and Jesus is somehow coming with a winnowing fork in his hand, are we to shy away from a call to repentance for the forgiveness of sins? Should we still be willing to talk about the wages of sin being death, but the free gift of God being eternal life in Christ? Should we still be willing to challenge the ethics with which we work, the misuse of people's personal power for our own benefit, the hoarding of resources while many are without a metaphorical coat? Because I can assure you, John's world is not our world. It is a very different place. And calling people sinners in need of repentance is not a particularly popular message, whether or not there's any truth to it. Or I wonder, if we the church, being second chair leaders, whose primary call is to point people to Jesus, have we at times, like John, slipped over into a political world and attempted to exercise political power that maybe we were not called to? Or I wonder, if we the church at times, like John from prison, have become disappointed in Jesus or disillusioned with Jesus and begin to look for another who could bring social or political revolution, or maybe set up our religion as the law of the land. So I'm asking, what does it mean for us, the church, to be the body of Christ, with Christ alone as our head, to be under His authority, to be His witnesses, to make disciples only for Him? What does that church look like in our world? Now, I will confess to you, there was a time when I really liked John the Baptist. 25 years or so ago, I did a first-person John the Baptist sermon in costume 2 years in a row in a church. I called it the annual visit from John. It was back when I was younger and more vulnerable to a striving for righteousness that, looking back, might well have slipped over into a self-righteousness. I'm thinking maybe it was back before I got old enough to humbly ask myself, who am I to cast the first stone? Or any stone? I'll also confess that I don't like John the Baptist as much as I used to. And I even cringe a bit at the memory of those sermons, even though I hope that I meant well. You hope the church always means well, even when we are misguided and overzealous and forget our calling and our place. Anymore, all I can really say to you for sure is, I am chief of sinners, and I am glad I found a graceful Savior, and I am beholden to Him because He died for me. So these days, I hope you can pretty much tell, as someone once famously put it, I am just one beggar telling other beggars where you can find bread. And I only want us to be a church that leads from the second chair, to make sure that we are willing to decrease so that Christ can increase. Because if He is the head and He is the heart and the mind of the church, then we cannot help but be a church that is humble and graceful and compassionate and forgiving and gentle and welcoming and yet lovingly honest. Or finally, maybe what I'm saying is, I think I used to preach John's early message. Before he ever met Jesus, you know what his message was? Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Then Jesus showed up and he met him. And his message after that is the message I really like better. It was simply, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, in the early days before Jesus showed up, John preached about the Jesus who was coming, wielding the sword of His mouth and the winnowing fork in His hands. But I think in the last days after meeting Jesus for Himself, it seems that John was telling us about Jesus who would be dying for us with a prayer on His lips that simply said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. That is the Jesus we preach. And that is the Jesus we serve. And that is the Jesus we model. When He is the head of the church, and we are willing to live in the second chair. Amen. Amen.